This morning we're going to take a look back in the book of Exodus, chapter 39 in particular, about a man that you have heard me speak about before, and his name is Joseph. If we had backed up a couple of chapters, Genesis chapter 37 tells us about Joseph, about Joseph's father, about how Jacob loved Joseph so very much. In fact, he loved Joseph more than any of his other children. You might remember that Joseph was a little bit privileged. He received a special coat from his father that set him apart from his brothers. And while Joseph was favored by his brothers, we also know that that favoritism brought jealousy and eventually hatred from his brothers. The brothers plotted to kill Joseph, but as it turned out, because of the intervention of one of the brothers, Reuben, the oldest brother, they ended up selling Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver instead of killing him. And so off Joseph went with a caravan of Ishmaelite traders into Egypt. When Joseph arrived in Egypt, he was sold again, this time to one of Pharaoh's officials, and his name was Potiphar. He went from being the favored son of his father to being sold as a piece of merchandise, not once, but twice. And the interesting thing about Joseph is that while he had opportunity to become bitter, he didn't. I mean, Joseph could have looked at all the things that God had taken out of his life. His prestige, his family, his place in his home, even though he was youngest, almost the youngest, he had everything, but he lost all that. And he could have become bitter. He could have become angry. He could have sort of thrown in the towel, so to speak, with God and said, I've had it. But he didn't. He remained faithful to God. And we're going to pick up the story of his obedience in Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time he put him in charge of his household, and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Potiphar was a pretty happy man. He had found a guy to take care of all of his business, and he did it all so well. Everything that Joseph did, he prospered at. And Potiphar was pretty happy. He thought to himself, boy, did I ever make the deal of the century buying this guy. I mean, he was doing pretty good. We notice that everything Joseph did, he prospered. It kind of reminds me of Psalm 1. Let me just pull that out here for a second. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked. And I can't quote the rest of it, so I'm going to have to look it up. Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That sounds like Joseph, doesn't it? Blessed is the man who does not stand in the counsel of the wicked. Whatever he does prospers. What a blessing that is. Maybe it was Joseph's faithfulness. Maybe it was Joseph's attitude towards God that God rewarded Joseph with his blessing. Whatever Joseph set out to do was successful. Well, Potiphar was no fool, so he gave Joseph more responsibility because everything Joseph was doing was going well. And so Joseph went from being the favored son to being sold into slavery a couple of times, and now he's starting to get promoted by Potiphar. He's being given more responsibility to the point where Potiphar is entrusting everything in his household to Joseph. Joseph is like the foreman. He's like the chief of the household. Now you got to remember that household was not just, you know, mom and dad and one or two kids. The household included all kinds of people. It included all kinds of servants, you know, cooks and butlers and whatever else they had, and people to look after animals in the field, and all the children, nannies, and who knows everything else that Potiphar had. I mean, he was a man of importance. And Joseph was put in charge of all of it. But Joseph was also going to find out that sometimes being given these kinds of responsibilities puts him in places of difficulty. Let's continue reading the second part of verse 6 and on from there. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then? How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Joseph was a handsome guy. He was well built. He was put into a home where the husband was away most of the time. And if you do that regularly, you're asking for trouble. Maybe not always, but it's still not a good situation. Verse 7 says, after a while, the master's wife took notice of Joseph, and she invited him to come to bed. She noticed him. You know, it's interesting, and I've said this before, that sin always begins by taking notice. You know, we notice it. We notice something, the lust of the eyes, the desires that we have. We see something that we want, we covet. It always begins by noticing something. We need to watch what we notice. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, "Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed." You know, I find that interesting. We are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. That's that sinful nature that we need to contend with. And Satan knows our hearts. And whatever it is in our heart, that is what he will try to entice us with. We will be dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, look at the choice of words there, eh? After desire has conceived. Yeah, King David knew about that. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. Well, Joseph saw Mrs. Potiphar's advances and heard them, obviously, and where they were leading, and so he refused. You know, he would have nothing to do with that, and for good reason. He said, "No one is greater in this house than I am," except the master, of course, but he wasn't there right then. "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" He's trying to reason with her. He's trying to say, you know, don't put me in this position. I don't want to be here. I can't be here. It'll be sin. would be sin for two reasons. Number one, it was a violation of his master's trust. His master, Potiphar, trusted him. And he took pride in that trust. As a child, as a teenager growing up, I was thrilled to know that my parents trusted me. That meant a lot. I didn't want to break that trust. Joseph had earned the trust of his master. He didn't want to break that. I'd say that he came to the place where he probably loved his master. And secondly, of course, he says, I cannot do this because it's a violation against God. It's a wicked sin against God. So he knew what he could or couldn't do. And he was committed. He was persistent. He was stubborn. You know, sometimes parents say, oh, my kid is so stubborn. Like it's a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing. Being stubborn is also a good thing when it is focused at the right things. We could say that Joseph was stubborn because Mrs. Potiphar was persistent. She came after him, but he would refuse. He was stubborn. No way. Now, it's one thing to say no once when a temptation comes, but it gets harder as it comes again and again. And that's what happened with Joseph. Not only did she come once, but she kept coming again and again. Someone once said, opportunity knocks once, temptation keeps on knocking. And that's what was happening here with Joseph. Another person put it this way in response to temptation. This is what they said. They said, after starting a new diet. Anybody ever been on a diet? Can you relate? Okay. After starting a new diet, I altered my drive to work to avoid passing my favorite bakery. It's a good idea. But this morning, I accidentally drove by the bakery, and as I approached, there in the window were a host of goodies. Delicious goodies. You folks that drive by Tim Hortons every day could, you know, imagine that. I felt this was no accident. Look at this. I felt this was no accident. So I prayed, Lord, it's up to you. If you want me to have one of those delicious goodies, please create a parking place for me directly in front of the bakery. And sure enough, on the eighth time around the block, there it is. God is good. Well, Joseph didn't have to go around the block eight times. In this case, temptation kept running to him. Day after day, Potiphar's wife kept asking Joseph to join her in bed. And day after day, Joseph said no. Verse 10 says that Joseph wouldn't even be with her. In other words, Joseph was careful not to be left alone with her. He was on his guard. He was being a smart guy. He didn't want to go anywhere near her. Joseph is an example of moral integrity, moral excellence. I mean, he could have rationalized that he deserved to have Potiphar's wife. After all, he was with her more than Potiphar himself. Or he could have thought to himself, you know, that as the chief of the household, he could get away with it because nobody would know about it. Or he could have sent all the other servants out to do errands. He could have said, why not? All the other guys my age have been with women. He could have justified adultery in a number of ways. But his conclusion in verse 9 says it all. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? The bottom line for Joseph was that right is right and wrong is wrong, even if nobody is watching. Even if nobody would hear about it or know about it, right is still right and wrong is still wrong. You do the right thing, even if nobody would notice, because it's the right thing, and you avoid the wrong thing, even if nobody would find out, because it is the wrong thing. Well, the story doesn't end there. Mrs. Potiphar was not about to give up, and the story takes a turn for the worse, beginning in verse 11. One day, he, that is Joseph, went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She, that is Mrs. Potiphar, caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has brought us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And here's Joseph being accused of the very thing he was trying to avoid. You know, the cloak was not a coat per se. It was a long shirt, often tied around the waist. And she pulled that on him. It was as if she was trying to undress him, forcing herself on him. Well, Joseph, as the scripture says, just ran off, ran out. Now, it says he ran out. He didn't run out into the streets. He ran out into the courtyard and from there into his private area, private room. Potiphar's wife made the accusations, screaming and all that kind of stuff. And when the story was heard by the master, he burned with anger and put him in prison. Verse 20 says, he put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, I don't know if that must be significant in some way. I guess the king's prisoners had their special place, you know, probably worse than the rest. And that's where Joseph was sent. The normal punishment for this kind of offense would have been death. But for some reason, Potiphar didn't sentence Joseph to death. Instead, he put him in prison. Maybe he knew that there was something about him, that maybe something about the story that didn't quite make sense. Maybe he didn't entirely trust his wife. Maybe he really trusted Joseph so much and he just wasn't sure. Who knows? But for some reason, instead of being killed, he put Joseph in prison, the king's own prison. And for all of Joseph's integrity, for his moral integrity excellence, he ends up in prison. He goes from being a favorite son to being a slave to being given all kinds of responsibility and respect to being a prisoner once again. And it must have hurt. And the point I want us to draw this morning is this: that moral integrity also has a price. And the question is, are we willing to pay it? Doing the right thing also has the price. Are we willing to pay it? For Joseph, it cost him a good job. It cost him his freedom, relative freedom that he had gained. It cost him his respect that he had had in his community. It cost him the comforts of the home he was staying in. And it meant living in a dingy, dark, and damp dungeon. Moral integrity had a cost. We talk about integrity. We talk about moral integrity a lot. And we all adhere to it. Except sometimes when the consequences of integrity have a cost. In other words, moral integrity is fine so long as it doesn't cost us. If telling the truth means we get in trouble, then we're tempted not to tell the whole truth. Well, we might not lie, but we might withhold some relevant information. You know, if making a little adjustment in our income tax returns means that we get a little bit more money back, we figure, well, you know, I have the right to that money. If we lie to somebody and justify it by saying that they had lied to us, we aren't standing firm. If we leave work early or don't do our best at our job, we justify it by complaining that, well, you know, I'm not getting paid enough. If we hold a grudge against someone, even in church, we can justify that for dozens of reasons. Or if someone cheats on their spouse or commits adultery, they justify it by saying, well, my spouse hasn't been fulfilling my needs. You see, there's always 100 reasons to justify sin. But sin also has a price. Either way you look at it, there's a price to pay. You are going to pay a price. I am going to pay a price. I am going to pay a price if I choose the path of sin. The path of sin leads to death and darkness. I am going to also pay a price if I choose the path of righteousness and integrity. Because things will come along and I will make mistakes and things will happen that will cost me. And it will hurt and it won't be easy. And it's the high road. And the high road also takes a price. But the road we choose also has its consequences. You see, as you already know, the wide path, the easy path, the path of sin leads to darkness and death. And many people enter through that way. The narrow way, the way of righteousness, the way of yielding my will to God's will, the way of saying, I am not going to do a wicked thing against man or against God, even though it hurts me and it costs me, will also lead to something beautiful. And in the story of Joseph, if we continue to read the story of Joseph, we find in verse 20 to 22, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And in time, Joseph was once again given a place of honor and responsibility and blessing. And everything that Joseph did prosper. And it did turn out for the good. And there's so much more about the story of Joseph that we can share in other weeks. But that's the final point I want to share. That while moral integrity has a cost, it also has a blessing. When you do the right thing, you will be blessed. Today there are many things that challenge moral integrity. Not just one. Dozens. Sex outside of marriage. Cheating in school. Using substances that are harmful. Compromising on the job. Taking advantage of somebody. Gossip. Lying. Withholding the truth. These are all samples, and there are many more, of ways that we can be challenged in our integrity. And I want to encourage you this morning, as I need to be encouraged by the Lord Himself, to maintain, to be people, men and women, youth, and even kids who maintain integrity, moral integrity. Being careful what we watch. Being careful where we go. Being careful what we focus our minds on. Being careful what decisions we make. Because there is always a cost. One way or the other, there is a cost. But there's also the consequences. And I say the consequences of integrity are well worth the cost. So I want to encourage you this morning, if there's any area that you have been challenged lately, I'm not suggesting that there is, but if there is some area in your life that you have been challenged, tempted to compromise in integrity, I want to encourage you, friends, let's just stand firm on the Word of God. Stay close to Him and let nothing move you. And you will be rewarded and you will be blessed and you will reflect the holy image of God and He will say to you, well done, good, faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to You today and Lord God, we recognize that there are many ways that we are challenged in different things, Lord. Temptations that we face, things that we might want to compromise, maybe nobody would know it, but Lord, You would know it. And Lord God, it just seems that always we are tempted by taking the easy road or the road that leads to death. But Father God, help us to be men and women and youth and children, Lord, who focus upon the truth and the right and the just. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help all of us here to be men and women of integrity, Lord God, to be men and women who uphold the truth. And Lord, if there's anyone here, any of us who are struggling in a particular area, maybe it's an area where we have fallen flat on our faces, not once or twice, but a dozen times. Lord, we are reminded by Your Word, how many times shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to 7 times. And Lord God, You made it clear that You are ready to forgive 70 times 7, unlimited amount of times. And so, Lord, if there's someone here today who feels weak, who feels helpless, who feels unworthy, who feels they just can't make it, Lord, I just pray, Father God, that they would just turn to You even now, Lord, and cry out to You, call out to You, Lord God, help me. Help me to overcome this area of weakness in my life. Help me, Lord God, to overcome this area of sin, this temptation, to put it behind me, Lord. Oh God, I pray that we would cry out to You like that and that You, Lord, would give us the deliverance, for we call upon the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.